Hello, my name is Mike, and it's very good to be with you. We play as a team. That's a phrase we hear a lot of in the sporting world. It's about the team. But what if one of the team members wants to make a fast buck? In soccer, in cricket, and in other sports as well, individuals have been known to throw games to earn lots of money in betting scams. For example, a goalkeeper in soccer might let in a series of goals seemingly trying to save them, but actually letting them in on purpose. This has happened at the highest level in the UK. The team loses, but the player gets a nice payday, that is, until he's found out, punished, and perhaps banned from that sport for life. Israel was a team of people belonging to God and seeking to obey him. And so far, having crossed the Jordan River, things were going well. As we heard last week, the city of Jericho was taken and the people of Israel looked confidently to taking the full possession of the promised land, the land promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. But not everyone in Team Israel was a team player. There was something rotten in the state of God's people Israel, and it was one individual, Achan. More of him in a moment. But in order for us to understand the whole story of Joshua chapter 7 and 8, we need to go back to one verse in chapter 6, where Joshua, speaking as God's mouthpiece, warns the Israelites about taking anything from the conquered Jericho. Verse 18 of chapter 6. Keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. The warning couldn't have been clearer, could it? Take any of the devoted things, any booty from Jericho, and the whole people of God will suffer. And so to my first heading, sin is serious. Chapter 7 and verse 1 lets us in on a secret that even Joshua doesn't know about, well, at this stage anyway. One man had defied God's warning. Verse 1, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. One team member of Team Israel had brought the wrath of a holy God down upon the whole nation. The special relationship, the covenant relationship between God and his people was in jeopardy. Indeed, it was such a serious problem that very quickly things began to go badly wrong for Joshua and for Israel. After the victory at Jericho, Joshua and his army were full of confidence and now had their sights on the next Canaanite city, Ai. Spies were sent out to check if it was all okay to take, and they returned and basically said, look, Ai is a pushover. Verse 3 of chapter 7, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. Joshua followed the intel of the spies and sent a small force to Ai. But to Joshua and Israel's immense shock and surprise, the men of Ai routed the Israelite army, chasing them away and killing close to 36 of them. This was not in the plan. Verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. Joshua couldn't believe it. What had happened? Why did it go so badly wrong? Where was God? As Isaiah would say many years later, your sins have separated you from your God. But of course, Joshua at that stage didn't know a grievous sin had been committed by an Israelite. So we find that he complains to God, and you can feel his confusion, his sense of outrage, even betrayal by God. As he says, verse 7, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and destroy us? And then verse 9, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? Well, on hearing that, some Christians might give Joshua a hard time for speaking in such a way to the living God. They might feel it was disrespectful, lacking in trust and faith. But we've got to remember that the Psalms are full of people complaining, sometimes bitterly, because they're confused and don't understand why certain things have happened. Even our Lord quoted Psalm 22 from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The key thing is that Joshua complains to God, not about God behind his back. And of course, God knows why Israel was defeated at Ai. It wasn't because of overconfidence by Joshua and the soldiers, or too small an army, or lack of prayer before the battle. It was because of sin in the camp. Imagine Joshua's shock when he heard God say that Israel, in verse 11, have violated my covenant, have taken some of the devoted things, have stolen, have lied, have put the stolen goods with their own possessions. Five things on the rap sheet. All the time the problem was sin, not a failure of military tactics. If Joshua didn't know then, he knew now that with God, there's no victory and there's no blessing without obedience and holiness. Friends, I hope and trust that we recognize that too. God longs for our obedience before our success in Christian ministry or service, however fated that might be. Have you ever noticed that the Apostle Peter begins his first letter with the words, to God's elect, strangers in the world, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, for, now we might put in there, evangelism, chosen for mission, witness, fellowship, service, life of prayer. No, the Apostle writes that God chose them for obedience to Jesus Christ. Did you know that you and I are chosen for obedience? So first, sin is serious. Second, sin has consequences. The sin of disobedience by Achan has infected the whole people of Israel to such a point that if action is not taken and the devoted things removed immediately, firstly, they'll keep losing in battle, verse 12, And secondly, and most important of all, God warns, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. This was unthinkable for Joshua, for God to leave them, to abandon them. God's promise to be with his people was at the very heart of their covenant relationship. He's saying to Joshua, I will not be with you anymore unless... God's being with his people was central to all that Israel were. And it's even been repeated in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. If as Christians we ever feel God is distant from us, there may be a number of reasons, but we need to consider one serious one, that it might be because there's some disobedience in our lives, and that we need to recognize that and to confess it. One of the Psalms says, show me my hidden faults. That's a very wise thing to pray, isn't it? We may be blissfully unaware of a way in which we're constantly, maybe, and habitually disobeying God. Let's ask God for him to reveal sin in our lives. May we never grow complacent. May we always have no truck with sin in our lives. For Joshua, the stark warning that God may leave his people sprung him into action, along with God's command to stand up, verse 10, because he was face down in the dirt, contrite and repentant. And God then commands, go consecrate the people. The plan, you see, is to find the culprit who stole the devoted things, to find one man amongst thousands. God commands that a large-scale identity parade takes place, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family. The Lord will choose which tribe, which clan, and which family. And at the outset, God makes very clear what will happen to the disobedient Israelite. Verse 15, whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him, because he has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. The identity parade finally reaches the culprit, Achan, and he confesses, and the devoted things are found in his tent. Joshua tells him, verse 25, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. And Achan pays with his life. Then immediately in verse 26, we read, then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. One man, Achan, nearly brought total disaster upon the whole of Israel because of his disobedience. But his death turned away God's anger. In light of that, let's now reflect that all humankind had brought total disaster upon themselves because of their disobedience before God. But the death of one man, Jesus Christ, turned away God's anger. And so the offer of forgiveness, new life, and hope in him has been made to everyone in every nation of our world. The wise person will accept that offer of forgiveness and new life. And if you haven't done that yet and you're watching this, may I encourage you to seek Christ while he is near. God wants to set you and everyone free. There was certainly a new sense of freedom in the air for the people of Israel, because once again, God promises Joshua at the beginning of chapter 8, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. You see, God is with him and with Israel once again. And in the course of chapter 8, God brings about the victory over Ai, which wasn't possible in chapter 7. And eventually, after an ambush and lots of sort of great tactics by the Israelites, when the battle of Ai is over, the enemy and its king defeated, the scene shifts to another location 40 kilometers north of Ai. And so to my final heading, a covenant renewed. Real estate agents tell us it's all about location, location, location. There's even a TV program named that way. Well, that's very true of this location, between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, described in verses 30 to 35 in chapter 8 of Joshua. The place referred to elsewhere in the Bible as Shechem. Why this location? Why is this important? Well, it's because it was there that God appeared to Abraham and made his first promise to him that to your offspring I will give this land. And we read that Abraham built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Genesis 12, verse 7. So what better place for Joshua, as leader of God's people, to gather the people of Israel together at that place where the original promise had been made to Abraham 600 years earlier? Abraham had built an altar there, and now Joshua did the same, following Abraham's example and Moses' command. Joshua followed the law of Moses, using uncut stones for the altar and making burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar to give God thanks for victory in battle and for being in the land promised to Abraham and his descendants. They gather to worship God. And Joshua wants to take the people back to what is at the heart of their nation, their God and God's word. We read in verse 32, there, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. You see, he was putting God's word at the center of the nation's life once more. A nation that from the Exodus onwards was now ethnically mixed, and of course Rahab and her family were now included. So we read in verse 33, both the foreigners living among them and the native born were there. But there for what exactly? Yes, to give thanks and make offerings on the altar, but also after the sin of Achan, to put things right and to draw close to God and his word. Verse 34, Joshua read all the words of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. This was a day of renewal, of recommitment to God and submitting to his word. King Josiah, many years later, would one day gather all Judah to the temple to do just as Joshua did that day. And then after him, Nehemiah would invite the prophet Ezra to read God's law to all the people in Jerusalem. In each case, the people had strayed and forgotten God's ways. Why? Because they didn't know God's word. Joshua, from 3,400 years ago, invites us to be people of God's word, to know it, to read it, to be taught by it. The word that the Apostle Paul says to Timothy is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul continues that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking — we've had a lot of that in Joshua chapter 7, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do we want to be thoroughly equipped to serve Jesus? We need to read God's word. So when you and I open the Bible tomorrow to read, to learn, to pray it in and to apply it, we follow in the spirit of Joshua, who knew that the way to renewing our lives with God was to lead God's people to God's word. May God bless you richly as you open that word this week. Amen.